Right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 12. Finish that up. Verse 25. This is interesting. This chapter started with Rehoboam, and his foolish moves, I think, and Jeroboam, now he's going to have his turn. So 1 Kings 12, 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. He went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. He went up to the altar which he made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Let's pray. Lord, we wish Jeroboam was a lot different than a lot of us doing stupid things. But Lord, clearly, he has a problem that is now exemplified to all who would read the word and the shame of it. And Lord, we can't but help to notice that you have showcased him to keep us from being foolish. And I pray, Lord, that will be a successful act on your part, that we might fear you and not be as he was, and even as we saw last week, Rehoboam was. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll pose a situation to you for your consideration and to predict what will happen after I pose this situation. A man, let's just say, is entrusted with representation of a people. They elect him to be their representative, to be their advocate, to stand for their rights, the things that they hope that would benefit them. And so they send this man whom they have elected to his position. He promises to serve them in his new position as he enters into the job that they have elected him to do. He also, as any public official has, whether it's acknowledged or not, he has commands from God. God has said he is employing civil servants to bring order to his creation and his society, and that these leaders are to fear the Lord and support righteousness and justice in the eyes of the Lord. So they are serving the people that elected them, and they are serving the Lord to do his will above all others. So the question I pose then of this leader who has been elected and now has taken his place with these promises and with these commands from God: Will he stand up for what is best for those who elected him and glorify God while he does that in seeking what is right in the sight of God? In other words, will he look out for the well-being of the people who elected him? And will he defend the will of God and the law of God in his new position? Another way of asking this question is to ask, how many minutes do we think it will be that he will be in his office before he betrays both his constituents and God? Because that is the more common aspect and reality of this scenario, that a man who's been elected with promises and responsibilities and duties before God will, as fast as possible, blurringly fast, forsake all his promises, all his duties, all his responsibilities, and go his own way. In almost every case, in every state, every community, every city, every town, and even every family, the thing that's promised and charged by God will be neglected at best. At the worst, it will be neglected and the opposite thing pursued. And we know this. We know this is the tendency of elected officials. We see it way more often than not. And even though we know this, every 2 to 4 years, people act like it never happened. And if it did happen, it'll never happen again. And the person that lied the first time around can lie the second time around and get elected again. Well, people say that's just human nature. That's just the way, you know, we are imperfect. We're broken. Oh, yeah, it's sinful human nature. It's not required by humans to be that way. Now, we can say we're that way because we've fallen, but even fallen people are responsible to seek the Lord, to be changed in their hearts, to do what is right. You can't say you're broken when we sinned to be broken, and then justify your brokenness and your evil by the fact that you were broken by sin. But that's just human nature. The Lord will hold everyone accountable for this, for lying and deceiving, for rebelling against the authority of God, for causing harm where they're supposed to bring good, for contributing to the decay of society, for injuring the innocent who've placed their hopes in them, for stealing and cheating, for putting themselves above God and above others. That is an awful way to conduct yourself in private life, in public life, but that is the human condition that we face. We are much more victims of evil men in power. Well, we don't have to live like victims. We live for God and do what we're supposed to do. But there is not a lot of justice and righteousness that's being pushed by these people. We've heard the saying, any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. And so this is swimming against human nature. Swimming against sinful nature is a task that few even attempt. Oh, I can't do that. It's too hard. I just don't want to. The whole of political theory for many years now has been to make things better downstream, to, as things get worse, to fix things downstream, not go back upstream, not recover what's been lost. but go further away from God and make it better there, to cope with that, rather than to reverse, rather than to repent, rather than to follow the laws of God. Just to make something that's downstream, that's not good, and then to say that we've made it better downstream than it might have been otherwise, that's not anything to brag about. For example, we can never really be righteous until we stop killing babies. We can't be righteous as long as we think that men can have babies. We can't be righteous as long as we view what God calls wickedness as more righteous than what God calls righteousness in His Word. Rather than reverse transgenderism, for example, politicians work to make it more acceptable, and movies push it on children and homosexuality into movies for kids. It's harder to be a parent these days and protect your children with the internet and all the entertainment and the commonplace immorality that's just flooding our society. It's a very rapid stream that we're up against. Consider Jeroboam, our topic for tonight. Jeroboam was God's choice, chosen by God to replace or to give 10 tribes of Israel to because of the sins of Solomon. And you remember that? Solomon sinned, served other gods, provided other gods' worship places for his wives. And he did a lot of awful things. We hope that the book of Ecclesiastes was his repentance from all that. But what he did was punished by God taking 10 tribes away from him in his son Rehoboam and giving them to Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam had a gift of the kingdom of Israel. With that gift, the Lord commanded Jeroboam, and I noted this last week, to listen to all he commanded him, to walk in his ways, and he in turn, Jeroboam, would have an enduring house. His house is the kingdom that was his, the house that was called by his name. That would persist. It would endure. It would be upheld by the Lord. That was the promise that God gave to Jeroboam. So, all he had to do to reap the benefits of this fabulous opportunity was to follow the will of God. It's a logical, wholesome command. It even simplifies the burdens of leadership. Leaders today have a hard time because they have no standard that is absolute that they follow. So all the leaders and people that run for office have to think of creative ways to please the voters, at least until they get elected. And once they rack their brains about all this, then they put forth a program. Some will put forth a program to further this part of immorality, another one to further this part of immorality, or of course they're going to stop drugs and never do. They're going to help this and don't end up doing that. But you see, you're having to be creative and think of something that would work. Because if it works and it's received, it does put you in a good place to be reelected legitimately. But with the Lord saying already what it is Jeroboam has to do, he simplifies the entire burden of leadership. Jeroboam doesn't have to find out what people like and knock himself out to provide it. He doesn't have to create a crisis and then solve it, which is often what today's politicians try to do. He didn't have to keep up with the nation's whims and desires and wishes, and what government services to provide and what programs to give. He didn't have to balance the number of blacks and whites and Asians and lesbians and homosexual men and transgenders and such in his government. He didn't have to balance all that out. He just had to follow the command of the Lord. Without those laws, today people are doing all that. You check the boxes and someone's a minority here and a minority there and a minority over there. Well, then they're good for the job, whether they can do it or not. And you're always balancing identity politics these days. And then when Jeroboam didn't have to do that. Now, nobody really has to. It's just the way of the day. But he was just simply follow the will of God. And what would happen? Your house will be an enduring house from the Lord. So there he is, not elected, but appointed. And our question, if I were to go back to our original thing I posed, we could say, how many minutes did he go without violating this command? How many seconds did he go once he got into power before he went back on all that God had told him? He obviously wanted his house to be secure. We see that in the very first part of this passage. He wanted it to remain. First thing he's worried about is that people are going to go back to Rehoboam. But he's already been told how to get on with his family, with his kingdom. We know the verse very well in Proverbs. I'm sure Mike's been through this with Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first part. Is that nebulous? Is that unclear? Is it cloudy? Is it hard to grasp? No, it seems pretty clear. Is it a feeling? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Is it a feeling? No, it's pretty concrete. Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart when you're convinced your way is the right way? No, that's trusting in your own heart with your whole heart. This entails knowing the will of God and doing it. That is trusting in the Lord with all your heart. It means you know the will of God and you do the will of God. Believing that the will of God is the absolute best thing you can do for yourself, for your followers, for the glory of God, for your nation, for your children. And so Jeroboam was not kept in the dark as to what that was about. The whole of Israel knew what the laws of God were. God had given them his laws. When the Lord told Jeroboam to walk in his ways, his ways were known. We got them with Moses. This was the law of the land. This was the guide for all the people of Israel. There was no mystery here. Well, we need to make a study to see what those are. Well, there they are. He had the general command of God when he was told he would have the kingdom of Israel to walk in his ways. He had the Ten Commandments and the laws given to Moses. And if you wished more evidence than that, he had King Saul and King Solomon before him. And that King Saul departed from the Lord. King Solomon departed from the Lord, and they were recompensed. Jeroboam's own kingdom is based upon the fact that King Solomon disobeyed God. He has written evidence. He has experiential evidence. He can look at history, an oral history of the people of God in the scriptures. So that would set the stage for trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That's the proper, right thing to do. The second part of that in Proverbs 3, and lean not unto your own understanding. Two directions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means you're outward to the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding means that you're retracting from yourself. So the movement is away from you and toward the Lord. And it's stated in two parts there, trusting in the Lord and not into your own understanding. In other words, don't trust your mind. Don't follow your opinion. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow the advice of others if it is against the Lord. Just go after the Lord and not on your own understanding. Don't depend upon your own sense and your own history, your own ability to grasp the principles of righteousness to make a decision about the course of the nation. And what I've just said is what our nation and all the nations of the world do every day. They lean on their own understanding. They do not trust God with all their heart. And you know that because they make mockery of the laws of God. And when you don't follow the laws of God, you make mockery of the laws of God. You're not trusting the Lord with all your heart. And you're, in turn, trusting your own understanding, which is the wrong direction in both places, not toward the Lord and to yourself. The one way is the hope of is the way of hope and success. The other is away from what pleases the Lord. It's destruction. Knowing that, those who are in power are prone to go their own way. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're that way just by nature, without a position of authority. And Jeroboam, being told what he was told, follow me, and I will give you an enduring house. Simple, clear. He immediately leaned upon his own understanding. You see that in verse 26. He builds a few things in verse 25. But Jeroboam says in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. Now, I talked about anxiety on Sunday. And one thing anxiety does is it makes you extrapolate. It makes you imagine something's going to happen because you're anxious. You fear it's going to happen. And then you conjure it up in your mind and it becomes as real as if it was happening. And so he extrapolates here. Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. There was none of that. There wasn't a threat of that. When Rehoboam went out to take Israel back into the fold, God told him to go back home and leave them alone. This is for me. But he makes it up. His mind is running away. And whereas the Lord has already told him all he had to do, walk in his way, and he would have an enduring house. Jeroboam thought that he would make his house endure by his own wisdom. And so verse 26 says that he said it in his heart. He's imagining it. He didn't hear it from God. He didn't read it in God's word. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, something I think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. His heart convinced him to do his own thing, and it would be better. That's the way it always goes. We're enticed to make ourselves think we're smart and can run the world by our own brain. He concluded that he was in danger. Verse 26 and 27. Verse 27, now if this people go to the altar to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Well, there you go. Fiction 101. He's got it all worked out. That after being told that his path to success was to walk in the ways of the Lord, of course, that meant worshiping God at the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, no. He said, that's not going to work out for me. That's not good for me. Because if we do that, they'll wander from me and they'll go back to Rehoboam and then they'll kill me and I'll be dead. So much for my enduring house for following the will of God. So I've got to follow my own will if I'm going to get out of this alive. That's what he's saying. So what's the solution? I mean, there's got to be something you can do, Jeroboam. What can you do? Well, okay. It says, this is the scary part. He consulted. The king consulted. And it's one thing to do something really stupid without consultation, just in your own mind. You know, was it Charlie Brown out in the great pumpkin patch waiting for the great pumpkin? What, did he do that himself, or did somebody, did he consult with people and then do it? Well, it's one thing if he did it himself, it's on him. But our president, all the Congress people, and senators, and that, they all have consultants. They consult with people. And they come out with still the craziest things, things that aren't of God. So he consulted, and we're not told who he consulted, but, you know, he got some advice. And after consulting, they decided to make two calves, two golden calves, put one in Dan and one in Bethel, you know, north and south, so the people would not go to Jerusalem and then rebel against Jeroboam and kill him. This is like climate change. Make up the whole thing and then turn the whole world upside down to serve that idea you've crafted. And so he's got this whole idea that they're going to murder him because they're going to betray him once they go back to Jerusalem, and their hearts are going to be pulled back and he's going to be killed. So they say, well, let's just make two gods up here in the north and make it convenient for them to visit these two golden calves, which, just like it was in the wilderness when Moses was up in the mountain and Aaron said, here are your gods that led you out of the land of Egypt. Well, they do the same thing here. It didn't work out back then either. So they make this worship of an idol. I think in this case, this is not any justification or explanation or betterment for them in this explanation. But, you know, I don't think they were making other gods. They were making a representation of God, which was forbidden, you know, in the second commandment. You don't make any graven images. So they were making a graven image of God as a nearer place to worship. And by doing that, they violated the will of God that was the foundation of Jeroboam's hope for an enduring house. So they put that into motion, him and the idiots that advised him. And he erected his own standard of worship. And again, the scary part is that so many people thought this was a great idea. Says he set one in Bethel, one in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. I mean, they could have been in Jerusalem, the same distance traveled or less. And it says he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not the sons of Levi. Of course, the sons of Levi would be in Jerusalem, serving at the temple. So you can't get the Levites. So what does he do? He picks his own group. And again, the Lord said that the tribe of Levi would serve him at the temple. He doesn't care about that. He's been extrapolated. He's been advised. He's seen consultants. So he makes new places to worship on high places, makes priests from any old fuddy-duddy person that wanted to volunteer, I guess. And in verse 32 and 33, he instituted his own feast. You know, the feasts were supposed to be there at the temple. people gathering together. Well, we got to, feasting is kind of popular. So it says in verse 32, institute a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. So he just copied that and just put it north. And he went up to the altar. Thus he did at Bethel, sacrifice of the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Now, verse 33 is a setup for the next chapter, and I'm not going to go in farther than verse 33 tonight. But we'll remember that when we, Lord willing, get to the next chapter. So he set up his own thing. His own feast, his own place of worship, his own priests. This is what people do all the time in the name of God or a God. This is so common. Where did we get purgatory? Where did purgatory come from? From the minds of people, consultants. There's no purgatory. And yet today in the Roman Catholic system, there are people who are serving, paying money, having masses said to get their loved ones out of a place that does not even exist and where they don't live. Where did Muslims get Ramadan? I don't know what Ramadan is much. I know they can't eat in the daytime, but they can pig out at night. Where do they get that? Not from God. Where did Kwanzaa come from? Somebody just thought one day, let's have Kwanzaa, call it Kwanzaa and whatever. How did the Mormons know to send out missionaries for 2 years? Young kids, 21-year-olds. Joseph Smith, I guess, told them to do that. Brigham Young, not from God. What was the motivation for the Pharisees to eat only with washed hands? I read the public reading of Scripture this past Sunday. What was the motivation for that? Well, they just thought up a tradition. It sounded like it made them cleaner and more holy if they did that. I mean, if you get out of your car and kneel at your car and look to heaven and raise your hands and say, thank you, Lord, and walk around the car seven times like you're the city of Jericho, and then do that before you go into church. Well, that sounds a whole lot more holy, doesn't it? But it's just stupid. It's just silly. And yet they made it as a law, tradition, over the Word of God. There's a theory that if someone comes up with a new sin that no one's ever heard about, it's going to stir up a lot of interest and clamor to know what it is, not to keep from doing it, but because they're afraid they've been missing out on something. And there's a vast gulf between those who follow their own hearts and those who follow the Lord. And yet, so many times, those who follow their own hearts think they're following the Lord. I've seen it so many times in counseling. The Bible will state something very clearly. I will read the verse very clearly. This is what you're supposed to do, very clearly. They do the opposite and then say they're following God. It's uncanny. I can predict it from 58 miles now. People want to be seen as seeking the counsel of the Lord. They don't have any intention of doing the counsel of the Lord. They're posturing. And then they can say after, well, we really sought the Lord about this, and this is what I think he led us to do. And he didn't lead you to do it, because the Bible says exactly to do the opposite. Whatever they decided, oh, it's from the Lord because we prayed about it. Well, what false religion doesn't pray about something and then do something wrong? If we followed what these people do as being from the Lord, we'd have to conclude the Lord was crazy, because the Lord says something in his word, and then they say he said something to them, which is the opposite of what the Lord said in his word. They've given their minds to their own heart's desire and left the mind of the Lord behind. But it looks better to say they follow the Lord. And what did Saul say after he'd done everything he wasn't supposed to do? And Samuel shows up. And then he says to Samuel, I fully follow the Lord. He was supposed to kill all the animals, all the cows. And there was all this, all the sheep. And then there was this big loud commotion from the livestock. So Samuel says, well, what about all this bleeding of the sheep? If you fully follow the Lord. They said, well, yeah, we've kept that for the sacrifice of the Lord. And Samuel says, does the Lord have a more pleasure in sacrifice and obedience? People do what they choose to do. Jeroboam got freaked out by not trusting the Lord. And then he just went on his way, because that was the way he was anyway. And he gave himself over to do his own heart's desire. And people do it all the time. How many Christian couples are divorced over unbiblical reasons? Because they just decided that in their own mind, the things they said and things God said, it just didn't apply to them. The problem is us. And you can't blame the Lord for that. Jeroboam couldn't blame the Lord for not knowing what to do. He goes off on this crazy acid trip as soon as he gets in power. And what can you say? He just was told this. Well, the children of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea, and on the other side they were griping and moaning and complaining. And in unbelief. Well, they couldn't go into the promised land because, oh, there were giants there. They just went through the Red Sea. It's us. Jeroboam is the poster boy for, foolishness. Solomon had that too. Rehoboam had a spell of that too. Now, here they were on the pages of Scripture, living a life and then put on the pages of Scripture. And as always, let's let them be crazy so we don't have to. Let them set the bad example so we don't have to. We can follow the Lord. We can trust in the Lord and not to our own understanding. We don't have to complicate our lives by thinking of what we're supposed to do when we've already been told what we're supposed to do in the basics of our worship of God and service to Him and obedience to His law. It's not so complicated as rebels make it. Our nation and many nations in this world, I don't know of any truly Christian nations in the world. We've gone down the stream, down the stream, down the stream. And all we're doing is trying to make things good without going back up where we're supposed to be, which is a fool's errand. Let these be the crazy people. And let us be wise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for examples that others give that we would hope we don't have to display ourselves. We're not saying we're not the same kinds of people, prone to the same kinds of wackiness and foolishness. But Lord, we do say that you have chosen to make them examples that we might learn from them. And hopefully, Lord, that purpose of yours will be realized, that we would be people who trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not into our own understanding. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.